It's great to be with you tonight. If you'd like to join with me for a scripture reading, we'll start in Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. It is indeed my first time here in your church in Londonderry, but it is not my first time in Londonderry. If you knew my father, you would know that we were raised to know Northern Ireland's history, and many a summer holidays we were spent on the walls, and he gave us a rich history of the apprentice boy. So I have been here before many times, but it is the first time here in the congregation, and I'm glad to be here. So I just wanted to correct Julian on that in case everybody thought I was uncultured in some way. But let's start by reading God's Word, please, from Psalm 139. And we'll break in just at the beginning of the chapter there in Psalm 139. And this is what the God's Word says to us in the Scriptures. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was hid not from me when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. And if we turn just over for one more verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and the verse 9. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, as your minister has said, my name is Kyle Boyd. I come from County Down in our province. I live in a place called Ballinahinch, which is famous for a battle once, but I worship in Crossgar Free Presbyterian, which, as many of you will know, is the first congregation of our denomination. But I was born on the 15th of March, 1985, and you might think that's a strange way to start a testimony to tell your birth date. And it's not because I'm looking for presents at my birthday, but because my birth date was extra special in that it was I was born premature. I was born 10 weeks too soon. And because this was 1985 and medical advances aren't as they are today, this led to many problems. This led to many issues. And it meant that I was very ill. It meant that I was very sick. And it meant that I couldn't really breathe on my own. They didn't really have an incubator at that time for me. They had to get one, which it seems ludicrous now. There's all these devices now to help babies that are born premature. But I was very ill. After a few months, when I began to get stronger, my parents could hold me and they could nurse me as you would a newborn. And my dad tells me of a story. The first time he nursed me, my head was on the tip of his finger and my legs were just at his wrist. And he literally walked about the hospital with me in the palm of his hand. Once I began to gain a little bit more strength, I was able to go home and to be with my family. After a few months, my mother, 6 months, 10 months, my mother realized that I was not developing the same way that a child should be at that age, she realized that there was some issues. And because I was born prematurely, that was quite normal. So they told my parents that they would do some tests and do some investigations, and they would then tell my parents, hopefully, what was the problem with me. So they did the tests, and they said to my parents, come back in 2 weeks. And before they were due to go and get the results on the Friday, and my grandmother, who's now away home to glory, she used to work in Belfast, and she used to take the bus to work from Ballygown, and she used to do her daily readings on the bus to work, and she would read her Bible, which in and itself is a wonderful testimony, even to do that. But she was doing her daily readings, and this was the day before. So this was on the Thursday. And the daily reading that she got, I'll not go into all of it, but there was a verse on this daily reading. And this is what it said. A meeting was held quite far from earth. It's time again for another birth. Said the angels to the Lord above, this special child will need much love. He may not run or laugh or play. His thoughts may seem quite far away. And in many ways he won't adapt, and he'll be known as handicapped. So let's be careful where he's sent. We want his life to be content. Please, Lord, find the parents who will do a special job for you. They will not realize right away the leading role they're asked to play, but with this child sent from above comes stronger faith and richer love. And soon they'll know the privilege given in caring for their gift from heaven, their precious charge so meek and mild as heaven's very special child. And you'll notice in the second verse at the end it says, and he'll be known as handicapped. And that's probably an old-fashioned word to say now, but really what it means is it's just a disability. And the day after that, they told my parents that I had cerebral palsy. But God told my grandmother before the doctors told my parents, and my grandmother told my parents. So my parents knew before the doctors said it, before they were told. You know, because God is sovereign and God knows all things. And it was amazing because if you know my parents, you know that they were definitely chosen for this task. They are wonderful people. I owe them so much. But whenever I was born, I don't tell this story at the start because sometimes I get emotional and I try to keep it, but I have to tell it or else it won't make sense. When I was born, I was very sick, obviously. And my father is a police officer, and he is in RUC, and he's now in the PSNI. He was under a lot of pressure at that time. This was the 80s. He was a young officer. But he's a strong man. If you meet him, you'll know that he's a big man. He's strong. And whenever I was born, I was obviously very sick. And he cried unto the Lord, and he said to God, when I was born, he said, God, you can take something from me. You can take my legs from me. You can take an arm from me. But let my son live. And God did. God let me live. But he gave me cerebral palsy. So he did answer my father's prayer. But he left me with this condition. But God is sovereign. And I do not blame God for this, because God knows much more than I do or I will ever know. And all I have to do is just to glory in my infirmities, because God has a reason for these things. And after my parents were told that, they actually told them that my sister also had a version of cerebral palsy on the same day. My sister is a hemiplegic. One of her arms and her legs doesn't work as well. And then obviously with me, my legs are affected more so than my upper body would be. But they were told this news on the same day. That is devastating news. My mother was only 24. My father was 27. But God has a plan for these things, and we cannot question it, and we won't question it, because we know that his ways are not our ways. And like I said, my parents were chosen for this reason. after they were given this news, then things were put in motion for me to be helped, as it were. I had physical operations when I was 3, 4, 5, and 8. And really what they did was they took my muscles and they stretched them. Part of my disability means that my muscles tighten. And it means that I used to walk on my tiptoes, which sort of looks cool, but it wouldn't really help you in the long term, so they had to fix that. And they did these operations. Then I had series of physiotherapies and things to help me to be able to walk. And I was able to walk then at the age of 4. It took me a long time, but I got there in the end. I will never run the 100 meters. I can barely walk 100 meters, 10 meters even. But I can do enough to get around, and that's all I need. Because you have to remember that God was in control of these things. Because it says in 2 Samuel 22 and 33, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. God was making my way perfect, even though I didn't know it at the time. When you're a child, you don't really realize the seriousness of these things. Major surgery. That just means you get time off school, in my eyes. And every time I had an operation, my father would bring me a toy. And I was an avid collector of Britain's tractors. And he would bring me a toy every time I had an operation. And literally I would wake up from the surgery and ask, what have you brought me? And so now I have a great selection of Britain's tractors. And they will be going on eBay at some point. And hopefully I'm going to make a lot of money out of them. Because they're hard to get. But here we are. But after I started walking, my parents were very adamant I would be treated just like a normal child. I had cerebral palsy, yes, but I would just be the same as everybody else. People in my church say that they used to see me coming into church and I would fall, and they would jump to help me, and my dad would say, just leave him there. And I would have to figure out how to get up myself and walk. And Dad said he used to do this for me because he knew that there'd be times that he wouldn't be there, and I'd have to do it myself. But my parents were very adamant. They sent me along to church every Sunday. They used to send me if there was a children's meeting going, I was at it. I used to be out on a Tuesday night, on a Wednesday night, and on a Friday night, and all day on a Sunday. And my parents were involved in the children's work in Crossgar, so I was sent there as well. But it was at these meetings that I realized that there was a place called heaven, and that there was a place called hell. And that the Bible told you about these places. Hell was a place that you didn't want to go to. It was a place of damnation, of pain, of suffering, forever. But there was this place called heaven, and that's where God lived. And heaven was a wonderful place. Heaven had streets paved of gold. There was no sickness there, there was no darkness there, there was no night there. And these are all the stereotypical things that we remember about heaven as a young child, but these things gripped my mind. And I realized that I wanted to go to heaven. Because what amazed me more was that when you get to heaven, you get a new body, and everybody is perfect. And my body would be fixed. But I realized that I couldn't get to heaven because I needed to meet someone. And that someone was Jesus Christ. And I needed to know Jesus. I needed to ask for his forgiveness because I was born in sin and shaped in an iniquity. Because it says in Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then I knew that if I didn't come to Jesus, that there would be this great gulf fixed. And I would never be able to get to heaven because I had never come to Jesus. And that used to frighten me. I used to have a real fear of getting lost. And I knew that if I died in my sin, I would be lost forever. Because it says in Hebrews 9 and 27, and as it is appointed on the man once to die, but after this the judgment. And if you're not accepted of your Savior, if you've never trusted in Jesus, God just says, depart from me, I never knew you. And you're lost. And that used to frighten me. And I used to lie bed at night and think about that. And think about dying and being lost. But I got this little book one day from my Sunday school teacher. It was a Sunday school prize. And it was about a little boy called Johnny. And Johnny was a little bit like me. He was badly behaved, but mostly good. And one day Johnny was at Sunday school. And Johnny was in Sunday school. And his mum said, "Johnny, we're going to Mr. Martin's house for dinner. Just remember that." And Johnny said, "Oh, can I go in Mr. Martin's car?" And Johnny's mother said, "Yes, that's fine, Johnny." And Johnny ran from the front of the church to the back of the church. And he went into the car park and everybody was there. And everybody was gone. And Johnny was lost. And that was like me. And I read this story over and over and over again. And then one night I just realized, because in this little book it gave you these verses that I've just read, but this one verse said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And at my bedside, at the age of 4, I trusted in Jesus Christ. I realized that I needed to get to heaven, but I needed to have Jesus. And I needed to accept him as my Savior. If I didn't have him, I would be lost forever. And that night, I cried unto God and asked him to save me. And he's kept me ever since. That might be you tonight. You might be lost. You might be come to this church every Sunday. You might give tithes. You might give to charity. You might be a good person. But if you're not saved, you're still lost. And I was reading just this morning about the Ten Commandments. And you know, the Ten Commandments are all the things that we know. Do not kill, do not steal, do not covet. But what do the commandments show? They just show that we're just all sinners and we can't keep any of these things. We can't keep any of the commandments. They just show us that we're just sinners and that we need to be saved and we need to come to Jesus Christ. And I did it at the age of 4, and you might say, that's very young. What did you know? What do you know when you're 4? I knew exactly what I was doing. I knew exactly who God was and what he could do for me. And God has kept me ever since. And I thank God from the bottom of my heart for saving me, because I'm ready to go. The Lord takes me tonight. I'm ready to go and meet him. Can you say the same thing? Can you be as confident? Some people who I work with who are unsaved, they say, "Are you very confident about that? You're very content, you're very confident when you say that," when they asked about my faith. And I said, "Yes, I can be confident because I can rest and trust in Jesus Christ." Can you be content with your life tonight? But the Lord saved me, and he kept me. And he helped me through all these difficult things. You know, when I was growing up with cerebral palsy, it's sort of hard to fit in. It's all right when you're at primary school, because everybody's just trying to figure out where they are in primary school. But when you get to high school, it's a little bit more different. You want to try and fit in. You want to try and be that person. But like, when I say to people, when children ask me, "Why do you walk a little bit strangely?" I say, "I walk like C-3PO from Star Wars." And then they have a little laugh about that. But when you walk like him, you get a lot of looks. And it's hard to fit in, especially when you're in high school. And at that point in my life, I figured out that there was things that I would never do. I would never play for Manchester United like I had dreamed of, or Rangers. I would never play for these teams that I had supported, because I could never play football. Or I would never run 100 metres. Or I could, you know, do things that I wanted to do. You know, I've never climbed Steve Donard. I live quite close to Newcastle. I look at it all the time and I've never climbed it, because I can't. But yet, at that age, when I was 14 and 15, I got very disheartened, because I knew that it was things that I could never do. But I never blamed God, because God is sovereign and he is to be respected and he is to be worshipped. And he gave me that verse, like I've read in Psalm 139, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and thy soul knoweth right well." God knew exactly what he was doing when he made me. Before he even made me in my mother's womb, he knew the way that I would be made. And the way that I was to be made was for a reason. Sometimes I don't know what that reason is. Maybe it's to be able to testify to His glory. I don't know. But I knew that God was to be a blessing for me. And above and aside of having cerebral palsy, I learned at that age to trust in Jesus for all things. Around the time of my GCSEs, I was figuring out what to do in my life. All my friends were going to do trades because Northern Ireland was in a boom building time, and that was the dumb thing. But if you'd seen me on a building site, it wouldn't have ended well for me or the people that I was working with. So I knew that I could never be a tradesman. So I sought the Lord in this matter. And He gave me a verse in Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And I decided I would go and study and to do computing. And I lived in Ballinch, and Lisburn was quite close to me, so I just automatically assumed I would go to Lisburn, to the college there, to do IT. And I sent away my forms, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I heard nothing back. Eventually, it got to the end of August, and Dad said to me, and my mum, you know, what are you doing? Do you want to go to the college and see what the problem is? So we called in. Something had happened. They had mixed up my application. Whenever I met the lady, I got a very uneasy feeling. It was very strange. And we left the meeting with them, and they said I could start, but it was all very up in the air. And my father said to me, well, is there anywhere else that you can do this course? And I said, yeah, we can do it in Downpatrick, but I didn't want to go to Downpatrick. Downpatrick's a very predominantly Roman Catholic area. And I had just this fear of going there for some reason. My dad's in the police, that probably maybe wouldn't have helped. You'd have to keep that on the QT at the time. But I just was afraid of going. And we went, and we went into the college, and we met this lovely young man, and he signed me up, and he said, you're starting Monday, just like that. The door just opened. And I still didn't understand why this was to be, but in my first week, I met this young fella who was different. He was a bit like me, and he didn't use the Lord's name in vain. And he did other things that I noticed were the same as me. And the point I'm making was whenever I was at school, I never told anybody I was a Christian. And that was wrong. I was determined when I went to college I would be a witness for Christ. And eventually, we plucked up the courage, and one day I asked him, I said, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? He goes, yeah, I go to a little gospel hall in Romanes. And it turned out that there was just him and me in that class of 24. And we were witnesses there in that place. Predominantly, they were all Roman Catholic people. And I remember one time we had a debate about evolution. And it was 22 for evolution and 2 for creation. And that was me and Bob. And we took our stand as young Christians, as little as we could to take our stand for Christ. And I don't still know the reason why I was sent there, but the Lord knows. Around that time as well, I started to learn to drive. If anybody knows me, they'll know that I'm a bit of a car fan, a bit of a car nut. It's an expensive habit, but here we are. And whenever I decided I would learn to drive, I said to my dad, said, you have to do an extra test. You can do the normal test, but because of your disability, you have to do an extra test just to make sure that you're safe on the road. And I said to Dad, that's no problem, because I'm basically the Michael Schumacher of drivers, even though I had never driven a car. But when you're 16, you can do anything, or so you thought. And eventually, whenever we did the test, the man in Belfast, the Disability Action, he said, Kyle, now, you're going to be able to drive okay, but you're going to have to drive an automatic. If anybody doesn't know, an automatic is just a car that changes gears itself. But at that time, I was devastated. Because Subaru, the car maker, they were the world rally champions at the time. And they made a car called the Impreza, the Subaru Impreza. But they didn't make the Impreza in an automatic. And all I was worried about was I would never be able to drive a Subaru Impreza. And I was devastated. I cried on the way home. I was like, Dad, why is my life so different? Why does it have to be so awkward? I'm never going to be able to drive all these cars. But you know what? It turns out it's great, because you see now, I drive an automatic. And see, when you're in traffic and everybody's complaining about their leg being sore about having the clutch, I have no clutch. So I can drive for hours, and it's not a problem. And you know, the Lord just has funny ways of working things out. But whenever I was 17, I got very into cars. Still did all my things that I was supposed to do, but the car became my idol. I'd be cleaning the car, wondering where I was going, what youth rally I was going to do tonight, what I was going to do. Was I going up to Port Stewart? When am I going? What time am I leaving? And eventually, one night, I was coming home, and I crashed my car on the Tomb Bypass, of all places, which you'll know is nowhere near where I live. So that was an interesting conversation with my father. But we were all fine in the car. The car was a write-off, but we were fine. But God had a hand in that, because God taught me a lesson. Because the car had become my idol. I had taken my eyes off God and put it on the material and on the worldly things. And God just took it away from me. As soon as I had it, He just took it away. And as soon as I woke up the next day, I knew exactly what God had done. He took it away from me and He told me, you keep your eyes on me and not on the world. Eventually, I began to do my A-levels and then I began to decide what to do. And I decided to do computing at Jordanstown. And again, I decided to take my stand as a Christian. And I said, in the first week, I'm going to meet someone and I'm going to tell them that I'm a Christian. For any young people here, whenever you start somewhere new, set your stall out, put your flag out. Because the longer you go on, the harder it becomes. See, in that first week, see, in that first month, you tell somebody. Because then you've told somebody and they've took your stand. But I was starting in Jordanstown and I met a few fellas and I knew they weren't believers. And there was this young fella and the first thing he said to me was, I'm going to knock you out. It was legitimately the first thing he said in that sort of strong, strong Belfast accent. And I said, what's your name? And he goes, my name's Raymond. And I said, whereabouts are you from? And he goes, I'm from the Rathcull Estate. And I thought, this guy's going to try and nick my wheelchair. Because he was sort of, you know, a bit of a hard lad. And the way that he spoke to me, I thought, is this guy for real? Of course, I realised after he was only joking. But it wasn't funny at the time. And Raymond was me got a little bit friendly over that first week. And we were working on something in the library. And after we had, I was working across from him in the room. And I noticed on the screen something came up about the Belfast City Mission. I thought that was very strange, you know, something about the Belfast City Mission. So I went over and I said, what are you working on? He goes, I'm just working on a wee presentation for my meeting that I go to. I go to the Belfast City Mission because I'm a Christian. And I was just dumbfounded. Because I had looked at Raymond on his outward appearance, on his demeanour, and I hadn't looked on his heart. And thank God that he looks on our heart. He doesn't look on our outward appearance, he looks on our heart. And Raymond had just got saved 2 years previously. And he was praying for a Christian friend because he knew that he needed somebody just to rely on to help. And we went through university together. And we helped one another. We took our stand as Christians as much as we could. And we both graduated in 2007. And those were difficult years of study. And the Lord gave me many verses, but one of them was, fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of righteousness. God was in control of my life, He was helping me, He was undertaking for me. After I finished my degree, I thought the student life was great, so I decided to do a master's degree, and I finished that, and then I worked for a little bit as a research associate in Jordanstown, and then I decided I would be really good and I would do another a PhD. So I've done it all in terms of university study. Now, those were difficult days. A PhD is not an easy thing. It is a challenge in so many levels. And in so many days I cried to the Lord and I said, why have you opened this door for me? Because you see, I had prayed about it and I had asked God to direct me, should I do this thing? This is a difficult thing. This is 3 years. It's maybe four. It's going to be a challenge. And I had sent away the application form and I had got word back that by the interview that I hadn't been successful at that time. And I was content then. I had said, Lord, this is not the path for me. This is not what you want me to do. But a week later, my supervisor came to me and he came rushing into the room and he said, where have you been? And I had been away for a coffee, as you are as a student, you know. 42 coffee breaks and 1 hour of work. So I worked it. But I had been away for a coffee. He said, where had you been? And I started to say, for, he goes, I've got good news. The person that you, was ahead of you in the list, they dropped out. So you're in now to do a PhD. And that was on the Friday, and I started a PhD on the Monday. Everything in my life just happened always on the day off. The Lord just opened it just when it needed to be opened. And those were difficult days. A PhD is not an easy thing. But I can see now that the Lord has guided and directed me. I work at the University of Ulster in Belfast at the Art College. And I teach interaction design. But every year that I've taught, and I've been teaching there for 4 years now, there has been a believer in my class. I think that's wonderful. Believers are there in the world. And if you've ever been to the Art College in the University of Ulster, you will know that it is of the world. Of all the campuses, the arts, for some reason, are always the ones that want to push the world. They want to push all the things of the world. Abortion, same-sex marriage, all these things. They want to push it so much. The students challenge me on these things at times, and I have to be careful how I approach these things, but as a believer, I tell them just what I believe, and they respect that. And you can have some very interesting conversations. Sometimes I don't know why I've been placed there, but maybe God has a plan for me in that regard. One of my colleagues recently just said to me, he says, you don't swear very much. And I said, yeah, because I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I don't believe in taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, even the way that you live is a witness to people. Never forget that. Sometimes you don't have to say words. Actions are just as strong. Young believers, be strong in the place that you are. Be the witness that you are. Like Paul says, be like the light on the city that cannot be hid. You know, you're a light there. And even through your actions, you can be a wonderful testimony. Eventually, whenever I graduated, I prayed about getting a wife. Because I thought with my condition, with my disability, maybe that wouldn't happen for me. And my wife's here tonight, but she stepped out because our son is being a mischief. But she'll deny it, but she's not here, so I can say it. We were in Port Stewart one night, and I was driving down during Easter, heavy times of traffic. And there was this car on the other side of the road, and it drove past us, and it waved in. And I actually thought that they were waving at somebody else, and I looked round because I thought they were waving at somebody else, but it was my wife, and she was waving at me. Eventually, I knew people that she knew, and we started to get to know one another. She was from Ballymena. Her name was Emma, and she went to the gospel hall, in one of the gospel halls in Ballymena. She was a believer. And we started to go out, to use a common phrase. After a couple of years, we thought about, you know, getting married, and obviously we wanted to do things right, and I wanted to pray to God that these things were right. We prayed about getting married, but before, the week that we started going out, actually, I was praying about this, and I said, Lord, is this a girl for me? Because, you know, if you're going to go out with somebody, you have to think of the long term. It's not just a short thing. You know, if you're going out with somebody, are you going to marry this person? And I prayed to God about it. And this is what my readings were. The week that we started just to go out, this is what the readings were. And I'll just give you the titles. It said, the beginning of something special. Seeing things straight. A time for everything. Someone worth talking about. Doing things right. Marrying the wife and raising the children. The God of providence and the providence of God. I didn't tell Emma those things because I think she may have run away. But I kept them in my heart for a time. But I knew that as soon as we had met and as soon as we went out that I would marry this woman. I knew. And eventually we got married, and today is our fourth wedding anniversary. Today. So you're sharing something special. But God has provided for us as a young Christian family. And He has been blessed to give us a son. And he's here tonight. but he's stepped out because he's a mischief. But his name is Ezra. And sometimes people say, why do you name your children these things? But if you know Ezra in the Bible, he was a scribe. He had probably a PhD, but he probably had a way better one than I have. But Ezra means helper. And I pray that my son will be a helper to me, because I don't know what may befall me. I don't know how many years I have left to be able to walk around, to work with my condition, but I pray that my son will be a helper to me, and he'll be a help to him as well. But these are simple things that I've talked about in my testimony tonight, because God has done many great things for me. And you might say these are simple things, but to me they are wonderful things, because without them I don't think I could have ever done anything. Doing the job that I do, or having a family. And maybe, you know, tonight you're not saved. And you might say to me, but it was okay for you, Kyle, because you had a disability and you needed help. And you needed these things. But friend, you have a greater thing than a disability. You have sin in your life, and we are all born with that. Some of us have cerebral palsy, some of us do not, but all of us have sin. And all of us will meet God, and whether we have accepted Him as our Savior or not, we will either be with Him or we will be lost without Him. And I pray tonight that you will seek the Lord in these matters, if you're not saved, and you will get right with God, because God, being with God is wonderful. Having God in your life is wonderful. Having a friend to pray to is wonderful. And He guides you and directs you in your life, and He gives you contentment. So many of my students now, they come to me and they have problems with mental health, and they don't know how to cope with life, and they try all the things the world has to offer: drugs, alcohol, relationships. But they all struggle with these things. And people say to me, why does this happen? Why is this happening? More and more. Do you know why it's happening? Because they're not seeking God. They have no contentment in their life. And they will never have contentment because they don't know Christ. Because Christ Himself says in John 1:38, what seek ye? Christ asked the question. What seek ye? You know, if you're not saved, what are you seeking in life? Is it money? Is it a job? I don't know. But these things will not give you contentment. They will not give you a peace like the Lord can give you. Because Christ Himself says in John 1:43, follow me. And that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm just directing you on the path. I can't save you. Reverend Patterson can't save you. This church can't save you. The people in this church can't save you. But Christ can save you. But you need to follow Him. You need to come to Him, and He will take away your sin and make you fit and ready for heaven. Because He says Himself in John 1:39, come and see. Come and see. And once you come and see the things that Christ can do for you, you can face anything in your life. You can have contentment in your life, just like I have. And you can be one with Him. I pray tonight that you will, if you're not saved, that you will be, that you will consider these things and get right with God. If you're a young Christian, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with the world or just, you know, in life, keep going on. You know, my grace is sufficient for thee. God knows these problems. He knows these issues, and He'll be a help to you. Just pray to Him and cling to Him, and He will give you the help that you need. Amen.